This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
يا أيها الرجل المريد نجاته اسمع مقالة ناصح معواني كن في أمورك كلها متمسكا بالوحي لا بزخارف الهذيان.
Why was he in Tabuk? Because he was returning from Hajj. In what year? 733. Alright, so how old was Ibn al-Qayyim when he wrote this letter? How old was Ibn al-Qayyim when he wrote this letter? So that those of us who are older than him can feel really bad about where we are. He was born in 691, right?
He was 38.
Alhamdulillah, nobody owes you any money.
Yeah.
Huh?
40-something.
Nice. He was 40. Well, he was actually 41, even though there's 42 years in between, but he wasn't his birthday. Hadn't come yet, so he's still 41 when he wrote Risala at-Tabukiyya. Okay, bismillah. As you all know, before we get started, you've got to get your juices flowing. So bismillah, Dr. Muhtar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
By the end of tonight's lesson, you should be able to answer these questions. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, refers to a rule that helps to eliminate many misconceptions. Discuss this important rule. What does the word bir mean? What are its main components? What is its opposite? How does Ibn al-Qayyim define taqwa, whose definition does he say is one of the best for taqwa? Discuss the terms iman and ihtisab when combined in certain hadith. Are bir and taqwa the same? What is the relationship between the two? Explain your answer.
Okay, so before we actually get into the text, what do you notice about these questions? A lot of them are dealing with what? Terminology, right? Definitions, terminology. And specifically, bir and taqwa. And the reason why it's very important for us to understand the terminology is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to what? Cooperate in bir and taqwa. How can we fulfill that command if we don't know what bir and taqwa are? So the reality is that the only way, for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةِ, establish the salah. What do we have to learn in order to be able to establish the salah? You have to learn the salah. So you need to know what about salah? At the minimum, you need to know the shurut of salah before the arkan, right? Because what is the shurut? It's the prerequisites, if you will, of the salah. So even if you had all of the arkan of the salah, you stood and you said Allahu Akbar, you recited surah al-Fatiha, but you didn't make wudu, right? Then you haven't established the salah. So again, what happens is, this is not just a matter of terminology, as in we're learning it for philosophical purposes, just so we can learn definitions. It's so that we can fulfill the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I hope that's clear. So we're not just spending time on bir and taqwa for mental exercise. It's so that we can learn these terminology so that we can implement them and we can cooperate with one another in establishing bir and taqwa. So this is why today, as you'll see from the broad themes that we talked about that are covered in this message from Tabuk, the first is the two types of cooperation, right? Is one cooperation that's commanded, and that is what? Bir and taqwa. And then there is the prohibited cooperation. things that we should not work together on, which is an ithm and udwan. An ithm and udwan, which is commonly translated as sin and transgression, and we'll get to that in that time. Not today, but we'll get there, inshallah. And the second thing, and this is what we're going to be also covering today, is the definition of bir and taqwa. So we really need to go in kind of deep, understanding what these two words mean. And through their understanding, inshallah, what you'll see is that there are other rules that we'll learn along the way, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, that will help us in understanding certain terminology, much of which you've probably heard, you know, many times throughout your life. But really having a better understanding helps you to appreciate the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because all of these terminologies are found in the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and oftentimes both. All right, so we're going to start on page 2 in your books, and alhamdulillah, most of you have books today. And get a book. All right, inshallah. Sorry. Next time, we'll do that. And anything that will be, I know it's supposed to be available this week on PDF, but still not. But inshallah, soon. Bismillah. Right, so, bismillah. Father, read straight from the book.
Okay. Duty toward other people, haqwa. A person's duty toward his fellow human beings, in terms of dealing with them, aiding them, and befriending them, is that his association with them should be directed towards mutually helping one another in pleasing and obeying Allah.
Okay, so again, when the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wa ala al-birri wa taqwa, to cooperate in bir and taqwa, wa la ta'awanu ala al-ithmi wa al-udwan, wa taqullah. Right, so the first part of this ayah, or this section of the ayah, is telling us to what? Cooperate with one another. So that is your obligation towards the creation of Allah, towards other people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what taqullah, and that is your obligation towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the author is going in that order and starting by talking about the duty that you have towards other people. Like, this brings
the person's ultimate success and happiness that he can never find otherwise. Furthermore, this approach is bir and taqwa, which encompass the whole deen.
So here, the author is telling us, and we'll see this later on, inshallah, that bir and taqwa, right, encompass the entirety of the deen of Islam. When you say bir and taqwa, there's nothing from the deen of Islam. Whether things that you are supposed to believe, or things that you are supposed to do, or things that you are not supposed to do, except that it is encompassed in that terminology, bir and taqwa. Clear? So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to cooperate in bir and taqwa, he's talking about cooperating and establishing the entirety of the deen of Islam, as we'll see, inshallah.
It should be noted that when
he also noticed that this success and happiness that comes when we cooperate for those things cannot be found elsewhere. There's nothing else that's going to bring you that true joy to your heart except for that, which is that cooperation on bir and taqwa. Nah.
It should be noted that when either of the two terms, bir and taqwa, you know, still, should I mention the definite article? I'm not used to just saying bir.
Either way, it's fine.
It should be noted that when either of the two terms, abir and taqwa, is mentioned, the other term is implied, either inclusively or necessarily.
Okay, so I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but I want to finish reading first. So put a circle around the word inclusively, right? And the other word necessarily. Okay, because I know that right now, if you read that, it should not make sense to you. Unless you've studied this before, you've studied something similar. Otherwise, it's going to be kind of vague right now, right? So he says, it should be noted that when either of the two terms, al-bir or at-taqwa, is mentioned, the other term is implied either inclusively or necessarily. So when you say the word bir, you should also think taqwa. And if you say taqwa, you should also think bir. But we'll talk about why in a minute, inshallah.
It is more obvious, however, that they imply each other inclusively, because al-bir, or righteousness, carries the meaning of taqwa, or piety, and vice versa. This should not conflict with the fact that when the two terms appear together, as they do here, each of them carries a distinctive meaning.
All right, so he's going to go into this a little bit, but I'm sure, especially those of you who are studying Shajjatul Iman, Shaykh Abu Muhammad, that you've come over the terms Iman and Islam and how they relate to one another. So when Islam is mentioned along with Iman in the same text, in the same context, then what does Islam refer to? Islam. What does this name? Okay, let's take a step back. All of you have heard of the hadith of Jibreel. He came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he asked him about Islam. He asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam about Iman. And he asked the Prophet about what? Ihsan. Right. So how did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam respond when he asked him about it? Islam. He said what? Islam is? To testify to la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and to establish the salat, give zakat, fast Ramadan, and to make the hajj. Then he asked the Prophet ﷺ about Iman. The Prophet ﷺ said, Iman is? To believe in Allah. Yeah, to have faith in Allah, to have Iman in Allah and His angels to the end of it. Okay, so Islam, when mentioned along with Iman in the same context, Islam refers to those what? The outer actions that one does, those things that are apparent and openly done, okay? Whereas Iman refers to what? Right, the inner beliefs that one holds and those actions of the heart. However, when either one of them is mentioned by itself, meaning not along with the other in the same context, that it includes the meaning of the other, right? I'm only reminding you all of this, inshallah, time. Like, but we'll go through this. So the author is saying that bir and taqwa function the same way. That when bir is mentioned by itself, it includes the meaning of taqwa, which we haven't talked about yet, but I just want you to get the concept down. When taqwa is mentioned by itself, it includes the meaning of bir, okay? But when they're mentioned together, then each one of them refers to something distinct, okay? What do they both mean? What do they refer to? Inshallah, we'll get there. But I just want you to understand the broad concepts here. And then we'll talk about this a little bit more in a second. Now.
Ready?
Yes.
There are numerous other pairs of terms that behave similarly, such as Iman versus Islam.
I don't know about verses. I think and is fine, because it's not opposed to, right. It's when they're mentioned together, Iman and Islam. Right. Uh-huh.
Iman and al-amal as-salih.
Yeah.
Okay. Faqir, which literally means a poor man, in context with miskeen, a needy man.
Mm-hmm.
Fusuq, which literally means corruption, with its partner, isyan, which means disobedience. And munkar, as context.
I'm going to explain. Just read it.
Good English.
Munkar
versus fahisha. Comprehending this important rule helps eliminate many misconceptions that have confused people.
Okay, so comprehending this important rule, we're going to go back and we're going to talk about all of these terminologies. Don't get caught up and say, man, I'm going to solve it. Okay, it was scheme. This, don't worry about that right now. I want you to just understand this part. He says, comprehending this important rule helps eliminate many misconceptions that have confused people. What important rule is he talking about? When we read text, we always want to know the pronouns. What are the antecedents for those pronouns? When we use terms like this and that and he and she and it and they, what does that go back to? So comprehending this important rule, What is the important rule? Yeah. Correct. How two terms, when mentioned together, may refer to something differently than when they are mentioned apart. And how when they're mentioned apart, they can be inclusive of the other. All right. Many have gone astray, as he says here, eliminate many misconceptions that have confused people. In fact, there are certain situations where certain sects were formed because of their lack of understanding of this particular principle, okay, which we'll talk about in a minute. So what we're going to do here, I just wanted to finish reading that section. We're going to backtrack, okay, and we're going to go back to the section on page 2 where he says that it should be noted that it is mentioned the other term is implied either inclusively or what?
Necessarily.
Or necessarily. Either inclusively or necessarily. So, what he's talking about here, and you should take notes right now, is a concept in Arabic known as dalalat al-alfaz. Dalalat al-alfaz. Now, dalalat is the plural of dalala, not dalala, by the way. Dalala, which means to indicate something, refer to something. And al-fadh is the plural of love, which is an expression. Okay? I'm using the terms, basic terms as I can right here. So, what we're talking about is what, when you say something, when you use an expression, what is it actually referring to? Okay? So, that's what it's talking about. So, sometimes, and again, I'm trying to lay this all out. Language, right? When you use an expression, you're referring to something that you have where? In your mind. There's an idea that you have in your mind, and you use an expression to refer to that idea, and then it has to be referring to something that actually what? That exists, right? So those are three different things that work in tandem. When we're using speech, all right? Now, that speech that you're using can be one of three things, and this is what you're going to see here. Go ahead and read this.
You're getting in my area now.
Bismillah. I'm really glad you're here to explain all this, by the way.
The three types of conventional reference. What is this linguistic expression referring to?
So when you're using an expression, when you use any love, when you're saying a word or a phrase, what are you exactly referring to?
Correspondence, mutabaqa, inclusion, tadammum, and third, necessary implication,
iltizam. So, Ibn al-Qayyim doesn't talk about the first one here, which is mutabaqa. That's when something is exactly synonymous, totally inclusive of another word. He talks about inclusion, التضمن, and he talks about necessary implication, which is التزام. But let us just break this down again, and then we're going to go back, and you'll see how it all works out, inshallah. If I said to you, the house sold for $200,000, the house sold for $200,000, when I say the house, what am I referring to? The entirety of the house. So I'm not excluding anything when I say that the house sold for $200,000. So that's inclusive the walls, the windows, the doors, everything that makes a house, the roof, the foundation, the basement, everything that includes the house. So that is total what? Correspondence. Total correspondence. We'll talk about it. If I walk into the house is beautiful from the outside, right? But somebody called the cops. The cops say, hey, you know, the house was vandalized, it was burglarized or whatever. But from the outside, the house is beautiful. They walk in, and they see that a burglar went through the first floor of the house, turned everything upside down, pulled the refrigerator out, looked for some money in the toaster oven, and, you know, that's a good spot. That's what they say. So he's looking all over. And he says, wow, this house is a mess. Are you talking about the entirety of the house? No. Now, what are we talking about here?
One part.
Talking about a part, right? Talking about a part of the house. So that would be what is known as tadammun, inclusion. And it's inclusive of that thing, but it's not referring to the entirety of the house. Okay. Now, if we take it a step further, right? And I won't use the example of the house on this one because it gets a little tricky, but I'll give you a different one from mutabaka, which is equivalence or correspondence. If we say Philadelphia has a population of 1.6 million, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the entirety of the city. We're talking about the entirety of the city. But if you say that I'm from Philadelphia, are you talking about you're from every single part of the city? Which is normally why if you say I'm from Philly, somebody say from where in Philly, right? Does it go a little further? So you're not talking about the entirety of the city. You're talking about a certain portion, which is included in the meaning. Also, if you said, for example, Philadelphia has imposed a new property tax, what are you talking about? City Hall, right? You're talking about the government of the city. So you're talking about something that's included in the city, not the entirety of the city. Now, the reason why this is like what is because we naturally do this in our heads. You're deconstructing something that's naturally done in your head. Like, you don't have to think about, is this mutabaka or tadammun or iltizam, right? Do that because that's the way that speech works, okay? But sometimes you have to deconstruct to rebuild. And so, similarly for iltizam, if I said Philadelphia is a dangerous city, what am I talking about? Am I talking about there's like earthquakes, tornadoes, there's like this jungle? Sorry? Not just homicides. Who does the crime, does the city do the crime?
The people.
Right, the people. So even though I'm saying Philadelphia, I'm actually not referring to the city. I'm referring to something that is necessarily implied by the city, which is the people who commit those crimes. Okay. So if we go back now, Ibn al-Qayyim is saying the relationship between bir and taqwa is either inclusion or necessary implication. Meaning that bir, right, includes the term taqwa, and taqwa also includes the term bir, or one of them necessarily implies the other. That is, that it can't exist without the other. He says, but the middle is the clearer one. That bir is inclusive of taqwa, and taqwa is also inclusive of bir. And as we go through, you'll understand that relationship a little bit better, being the main time. But I just wanted to kind of go through this. I know it's a little confusing, but this comes up a lot, and it's studied specifically in Usul al-Fiqh, the science of Usul al-Fiqh. Right. So let us just go back again. So Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, if we go back, I'm just going to read this again very quickly, and then we'll go back and go over some of the terminology, inshallah. So he says, it should be noted that when either of the two terms, bir and taqwa, is mentioned, the other term is implied. Either inclusively, that is, tadammunan, yani that this word includes the meaning of that word, right? Or necessarily, that it is a necessary implication of that word. You can't have that without that. So, for example, if I said, so-and-so is looking at me right now, so-and-so is looking at me, that necessarily implies that he is alive, because if he wasn't alive, then he could not be looking at me, even though I didn't say he was alive. But that's necessarily implied. So he's saying that these terms either are inclusive of one another, or they necessarily imply the other. That is, you can't have one without the other. because bir carries the meaning of taqwa and vice versa. He says this should not conflict with the fact that when the two terms appear together as they do in this ayah, each of them carries a distinctive meaning. So even though one is inclusive of the other, it does not mean that when they come together, there's not a distinctive meaning. So if we use some English terms for this, so just some English words so that you can understand a little bit. Somebody says to you, did you hear me? And you say, I heard you, but I'm not listening. I heard you, but I'm not listening. What does that mean?
They heard the sound of your voice, but they don't, either they don't like or they're not going to care about what you're actually saying.
Right, you might want to say that on the mic. Huh?
When someone says they heard you but they're not listening,
right,
it refers to the fact that they know that the person is talking, and it means that they either don't believe or do not accept the actual meanings and definitions about that which they're saying.
Okay, Allahu Akbar. Yes, it's no need to say anything else. So, but those two terms, when used separately, don't they carry the meaning of the other one? Right? I heard you. Right? I'm listening. Say, really? So, but when they use together, sometimes each one of them can refer to something distinct. Okay? And there are probably other words that I can't think of right now, but this is all linguistic, you know-how, if you will. And it's good. I mean, it's good to understand this, because it's going to give us a deeper understanding, inshallah, of bitter and tough and some other terminology that you probably hear a lot and don't really realize that there's, you know, some subtle differences between them. There are numerous other pairs of terms that behave similarly, such as, okay, now here we go. Bismillah. What I want you to do, Shaykh, is just read. I'll read the top and you read the bottom. How about that?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, because the notes of Dr. Jabali here, they're good. Sure.
He knows Dr. Jabali personally.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, mashallah. SubhanAllah, he's done his books have done a great service to the English library, alhamdulillah. And he had a stroke and maybe even a heart attack or vice versa when he was in Medina. And now he's back in America with his family in California. It says here, Iman and Islam.
When Iman and Islam appear together, the first...
We're reading the footnotes, by the way. We're reading the footnotes now.
When Iman and Islam appear together, the first means the heart's belief, and the latter, meaning Islam, means the apparent, the open, actions of faith, such as prayer and fasting. This is demonstrated in the well-known hadith of Jibril.
Okay, next, Iman and Al-Amal As-Salih. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna ladina amanu wa amilu salihat. Those who believe and do righteous deeds. Wa la'asir inna al-insana lafi khusr. Illa ladina amanu wa amilu salihat. Except those who have Iman and do righteous deeds. So, Iman and Al-Amal As-Salih. When Iman
and Al-Amal As-Salih appear together, the first means the heart's belief, and the latter means the apparent, the open actions, such as prayer and fasting. On the other hand, when Iman appears alone, it implies Islam and good deeds. This is demonstrated in the well-known hadith of the 70-some branches of Iman.
Yeah, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said Iman is 70-some odd branches. The first of them is what? The highest of them, the highest branch of Iman is what? La ilaha illallah. The statement, La ilaha illallah. So the Prophet ﷺ referred to Iman as what? Statement of the tongue. And he said, وَأَدْنَاهَا إِمَاتَةُ الْأَذَىٰ عَنَ الطَّرِيقِ. The lowest of the branches of Islam is what?
To remove harm
from the path. Removing harm is what? Is a belief? It's an action. It's an open action. Something that you do, it's unconcealed. It's an open action. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Iman is what? Statement. And it's action. He says, Wal Hayau, shu'batun min al Iman. And Hayat, which is that good shame. I mean, the shame that prevents you from doing things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, and again, this is one of the issues why it's very important for us to learn the terminology of the Quran, the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And even though we have translations and ways to articulate them in English, that you don't just stick to that. Because if you use the word shame in English, shame has negative connotation from beginning to the end, right? Where shame is really a good thing. And you have no shame. Shouldn't that shame stop you from doing those things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Right? So here the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when using the word iman, he talked about actions, both the apparent actions and the hidden actions. Talked about belief, statements.
Like slave.
Like the word slave, yeah. Negative connotation in English. Being a slave of Allah is a beautiful thing. It's the highest station that one can reach. Right. So here, right, iman and al-amal as-salih. And subhanAllah. This is one of those things that actually confused a lot of the people who wound up and going and following irja, and the murji'ah, which is a sect in Islam, who removed al-amal as-salih from the reality of iman. Okay, so they don't believe that righteous actions are actually part and parcel of iman. So a person can have iman even if they don't do righteous actions. Whereas the correct opinion of Ahl al-Sunnah is that the righteous actions are from iman. So how do we understand the verse, for example, those who believe and do righteous deeds, or those who have iman and do righteous deeds? Doesn't that mean that iman and righteous deeds are something different? And we're saying that no, righteous deeds are from iman. Right, so when they use together, they can refer to different things. And that's in every language. It's in every language, right? When they use together, they can refer to two distinct things. But when they use independently, then they are inclusive of the other. That is one way that the ulama have explained these ayat. The other way is that this is min bab aqt al-khas al-'am. That is, that you are mentioning something specific after mentioning something general to give emphasis to the specific thing. So if somebody told you, make sure you take care of the kids while I'm gone and give Muhammad his medicine every night. Make sure you take care of the kids when I'm gone and give Muhammad, who's one of the kids, make sure you give him the medicine every night at 9 o'clock. Like, isn't giving him the medicine part of taking care of the kids? Huh? Then why do we say and make sure and give Muhammad his medicine at 9 o'clock? For emphasis. So this is why you say inna ladina amanu wa amilu salihat, to give the emphasis on righteous deeds, so that nobody thinks that they can have iman without doing something. That they can't, you can't just claim faith. Claim iman, and you're not doing anything. Okay, so that is the other way that those ayat can be understood. Now,
and vice versa too. Like you won't ever do righteous deeds if you don't have iman.
A deed will not be considered righteous without faith, because what appears to be righteous is one thing, but if it's not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is not considered to be a righteous deed in the first place. Now, keep going, faqir. Faqir and miskeen, which I'm not sure he described. Okay, so I'll explain. So a faqir, when mentioned with the miskeen, and that comes in the Quran in several ayat, and sometimes the plural fuqara and masakeen. Fuqara is the plural of faqir, and masakeen is the plural of miskeen. A faqir is a person who almost has nothing. A faqir is a person who almost has nothing. And the miskeen is a person who has something, but not enough. Doesn't have enough to suffice him and those who depend upon him. Right? So a person can be working, right? A person can work and actually make a lot of money in comparison and still be miskeen. and there's someone else who works and makes half of what they make, and that person is not miskin, and not eligible for zakat. So, for example, somebody makes $50,000, it's just him and his wife, they live in an apartment, if $50,000 suffices, him and his wife. Okay? Somebody else makes $100,000. He's got 7 children and 2 in college, and he's paying scholar, you know, he's paying tuition, and he's got all types of expenses. And he really needs $110,000. So he's miskin. He's miskin, even though he makes $100,000 a year. And the other one that's making $50,000 is not miskin. So miskin is somebody who what? They have things. They don't have enough to meet their needs. Clear? So that's when faqir and miskin are used together. When they're not used together, each one of them is inclusive of the other term. Fusuq and isyan. Fusuq and isyan. Does anybody know an ayat where fusuq and isyan are mentioned together? In Hujurat, وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْعِسْيَانِ 49 chapter of the Quran. Hujurat. طيب, فضل شيخ.
In Madarij al-Salikin, Ibn Qayyim explains the difference between these two terms as follows.
So Madarij al-Salikin, by the way, has been translated to English. It's called the Ranks of the Seekers, I think, or something along those lines. And it's an excellent translation, side by side, English side by side Arabic, and it is super expensive. But I'm just throwing it out there because it really is a good book. It's translated by Dr. Olamir Enjum. Ovamir, last name Anjum. Took him 20 years to translate.
Fusuq indicates committing a prohibition that entails a great sin, sometimes reaching the level of disbelief. Isyan, on the other hand, means disobeying Allah's commands. When fusuq and isyan appear together, they indicate committing acts prohibited by Allah. When either of the two terms appears alone, it implies the meaning specific to the other term.
Yeah, just to simplify this, inshallah ta'ala, fusuq usually refer to the kaba'ir al-dhunub, the major sins, And isyan is that which is lesser than that, not considered to be from the major sins. The last example he gives us here is munkar and fahisha. So again, when either one of these terms is used separately, it includes the meaning of the other. But when they are mentioned in the same context with one another, munkar and fahisha, then they refer to something different, and you'll see it down below. And this is a very good, this is important to understand this, by the way. Go ahead.
In Madarij al-Salikin, Ibn Qayyim explains the difference between these two terms. Fahsha or fahisha is an action whose ugliness, fuhsh, is so apparent that a person with sound intellect would abhor it. This is why it commonly refers to zina and sodomy. Certainly right about that. Similarly, any despicable speech is called fush because of its manifest ugliness, such as obscene swearing and abuse. Munkar, on the other hand, is a deed that pure intellects and natures do not approve or accept, but rather rebuff and reject. This is
right,
like
right. So hold on. So munkar is something that you don't approve of. Something inside of you is like, if you have good fitrah, it doesn't appeal to you. Something's not right about that. But fahisha is next level, right? Fush is just like totally disgusting. And actually, as the word, you know, implies. So that's the difference. Like, fahisha is another level above munkar, just like fusuq is above isyan.
This is likened to that a person with sound nature loathes a foul odor, an unpleasant sight, a repulsive taste, or an odd sound.
Excellent. Alhamdulillah. So, with that, we have concluded some of this part This section right here was pretty tough. And I know people that have stopped reading the book right here. Class.
Would have got good to me.
No, some people. What I'm saying is that if you don't have the patience to work through, I mean, this is new vocabulary for people. So that's what I'm saying. It's important to just kind of go through, take this step by step, and try to understand it. So, inshallah, hopefully that's understood. As Ibn al-Qayyim says here, comprehending this important rule helps eliminate many misconceptions that have confused people. So again, just having a thorough understanding of the language. So here, let's just look very quickly at the vocabulary. What vocabulary have we covered so far? We had bir and its partner, which is taqwa. Islam and its partner, faqir and its partner, miskeen. Munka and its partner, fahisha and fusuq and its partner, asyan. That terminology, do you feel comfortable with that? Yeah? Okay, good.
I really wish you would go the whole class just for this. Seriously.
We did almost just use the whole class. Bismillah. All right. Now we're going to go. And unfortunately, there's a part that the translator missed. And I need to just pull it up in Arabic, but I kind of remember now. So right here, what I want you to write under Aywa, on page 3, where it says, eliminate many misconceptions that have confused people. The author Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says, وَلْنَذْكُرْ مِنْ هَانَ مِثَالًا وَاحِدًا يُسْتَدَلُ بِهِ عَلَى غَيْرِهِ وَهُوَ الْبِرُ وَالتَّقْوَى. He says, we will mention one example that will serve as a basis for others. Namely, bir and taqwa. And so this is how the author is taking us now into a deep dive on bir and taqwa. So he says, we will mention one example that will serve as a basis for others, and that is bir and taqwa. He says, we will mention one example. One example of what? Of this important rule, okay? So he's going to mention bir and taqwa, which is an example of this important rule, and that is going to, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, serve as a basis for the others, so that we can see how bir and taqwa relate to one another. Good? Bismillah? All right. Turn to page 4, and start reading. Bismillah.
Bir, in relation to taqwa.
Page 4, all right?
Define bir and ithn. Bir is the excellence, virtue, and goodness sought in an object. This follows from the root and derivation, that is, conjugation, of this word in Arabic.
Okay, so he says bir is the excellence. The translator says virtue. The word in Arabic is al-manafir, which refers to benefits, right? And then he says, وَالْمَنَافَ لَتِي فِيهِ وَالْخَيْرِ. Okay, and goodness sought in an object. Okay, just read this section and then we'll go over the slide here, inshallah.
Okay. Related to bir, in derivation, is bur, meaning wheat, which surpasses other grains in benefit and goodness. Also, a good person is described as bar, fulfilling his promises. Or bar, dutiful and kind. Allah describes the angels as being honorable and barara. And those entering paradise.
Kiram barara, right? Kiram barara. Honorable and righteous. Okay.
And those entering paradise as abrar, righteous.
Yeah.
Bir then comprises all forms of goodness and perfection expected in a human being.
Okay, stop right there. That is where you want to put your star next to, if you will. Bir then comprises all forms of goodness and perfection, all right, expected in a human being. All right, so let's briefly go over bir, okay? Go ahead, folks. Start reading the here. Here's.
What is bir? The root, bad, raw, revolves around the meanings of being vast.
If you're learning Arabic, they call this, they say al-ba wa ra al-mudaaf. Al-mudaaf, yani the doubled. Okay, the doubled ra. So the ra with the shadda, right? Barra is the verb. Okay, so it revolves around the meanings of being,
being vast, beneficial, truthful.
Okay, so these three things actually, right? And there are some other roots. If you go back to Maqayis al-Lugha by Ibn Faris, there's some others. But these are the ones that directly relate to bir. So vast, something that is what? Expansive, right? From it is the opposite of the ocean, which is the bahar. The opposite of the ocean is al-bar. Al-bar, land. And it's called, they say it's called land because of how vast it is. Okay? Also, that which has a lot of benefit. So it goes back to that which has a manfa. And also truthful. Sidq is actually the verb. Barra actually means sadaqa. Yani that somebody that told the truth. Barra bi yaminihi. Yani he fulfilled his oath. Okay? And fulfilled his promise. So meaning that what? He was truthful to his word. True to his word. So all of these are encompassed in the meaning of bir. And you'll see how it plays out, inshallah, as we go a little further. Now, related words, as the author has mentioned, he says, bur, which is what? We. What does we have to do with vast, beneficial, or truthful?
It's vast and it's beneficial.
It has a lot of benefit. لِكَثْرَةِ لِكَثْرَةِ مَنَافِئِهِ. And so it has a lot of benefit. And so it's called bur. Tayyib. Then we have barun, the plural of which is barara. Barara. Dutiful and kind. According to Ibn Jarir and Al-Qurtubi and some of the other scholars of Lugha. Now, it's interesting because some of them say no, bar is actually the plural of it is abrar. Mix and match. In any event, so there's ba'run and then there's barun. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name is al-bar. Al-bar. Right? Famous scholar named Ibn Abd al-Bar. Ibn Abd al-Bar. Right? Because al-bar is from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The plural of barun is abrar. So here, and again, without going too deep into the meanings, What you get from somebody who is bar, as the author or the translator has mentioned here, bar, fulfilling his promises, which means that he was what? Truthful. Goes back to truthful. And bar, the plural, which is barara, which is righteous, it's not just that they are a little righteous, it's that they are vast in ihsan, in doing good, in benevolence, and so forth. Right? So a person who does a lot of that is called bar. Alright? So, this is why it says, bir is the excellence, benefit, and goodness present in something. So this is the meaning of bir. Alright? And he's going to go a little deeper, inshallah ta'ala, once we look at the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salam to say. Normally, and this will come inshallah, normally when you hear the word bir, what's the next thing? What's the next word you hear? Birrul walidain. Bir al walidain. So, being what? Being very dutiful to your parents, being truthful to them, being beneficial to them is part of bir al walidain. Jayid? So, a lot of times, bir is used to talk about your relationship with other people, and especially your parents, all right? And taqwa is usually used to talk about your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your obedience of Allah. That's one of the differences that these scholars have mentioned between bir and taqwa. So bir when mentioned with taqwa, can mean your relationship with the creation, with people. And taqwa refers to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the obedience of Him. Alright? But as we'll see, Ibn Qayyim has a different way to distinguish between them. Now, follow. Then he says,
the opposite of bir is ithm. Ithm is a word comprising all evils and defects for which a person would be blameworthy.
Right. So here, as you can see, what is ithm? Ithm is the opposite of what? Bir. Ithm is the opposite of bir. And Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, al-ithm كلمة جامعة للشر والعيوب التي يذم العبد عليها. It is a comprehensive term for all the evil, shar, and the uyub, the shameful things for which a person is blameworthy. Okay? That is what ithm is. Normally it's translated as sin. But as you see here, it is a very comprehensive term. Keep going.
Hadith about bir and ithm. Yeah. Al-Was ibn Sam'an.
Okay, so I need to point this out very quickly. Look in the bottom, number 4, the footnote. The footnote says what?
Yeah,
read it.
Hadith about bir and ithm. Yeah. Al-Was ibn Sam'an.
Okay, so I need to point this out very quickly. Look in the bottom, number 4, the footnote. The footnote says what?
Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, made an error here in that he cited the hadith of Wabisah, cited next.
Okay, so the hadith of Wabisah ibn Ma'bad is coming next, okay? This is the, so Ibn Qayyim actually says, here, he says, وَفِي حَدِيثِ النَّوَاسِ ابن سَمْعَانِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ أَنَّ النَّبِيَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ جِتَّ تَسْأَلْ عَنِ الْبِرِّ وَالْإِثْمِ. You came, look at the bottom here, you came to ask about bir and ithm. So Ibn Qayyim says in the hadith of النَّوَاسِ ابن سَمْعَانِ, but it's actually not the hadith of Nawas. It's the hadith of Wabs, radiallahu ta'ala. So, the translator then mentioned the hadith of Nawas, which is not mentioned in the Arabic. And then he went and mentioned the hadith of Wabisah, all the way down. This is the only thing that Ibn Qayyim has in his book, right? You came to ask about bir and ithm. This whole page and a half here, it's not in the Arabic. It's from the translator. He mentions that it's from him. It would have been better to put that in the footnote and not put it up top so that nobody is confused that this is actually what Ibn Qayyim put it. But he did mention it. So go ahead. Keep reading. He says, Ibn Qayyim made an error here.
Oh, okay. Ibn Qayyim made an error in that he cited the hadith of Wabisah, cited next, instead of Al-Nawas's. Since both hadiths are relevant to the current discussion, we include both of them, as well as a third hadith of similar meaning.
Yeah, we include both of them as well as a third hadith. And from the translator, not from Ibn Qayyim. So if you look at the bottom of page 5, Abu Tha'ib al-Khushani, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that is not mentioned or implied by Ibn Qayyim. Right? So technically that should not be in the text. Alright? Tayyib. Nawas ibn Sam'an.
Reported that he asked Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about bir and ithm, upon which he told him, Abir husnu khuluq, wa ithmu ma haka fi sadrik, wa karihta an yattali'a alayhi nas. Bir is good manners, and ithm is that which weaves, that is, evil thoughts in your breast, and you hate that other people should know about it.
So haka fi sadrik, he translates it here as weaves evil thoughts in your breast. Hakafi sadrik, according to Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah ta'ala, other scholar of hadith, it's that which makes you feel uneasy. Okay, that which makes you feel uneasy. Hakafi sadrik. I mean, it moves around in your heart, doesn't feel right. Something about it makes you feel uneasy. All right, so It's that which makes you feel uneasy. He says, bitter is good manners. And itham is that which makes you feel uneasy. And on top of that, you hate that other people should know about it. But let's read the hadith of Abu Sa'id, even though this is not in this at this length, is not in the also, or not in the original Arabic. Yeah. Okay. Go ahead.
Did that be an
old one? Abu Sa'id bin Ma'an reported that he went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Top of the page. Oh, I'm sorry. Wa'ala Sa'id bin Ma'an reported that reported that he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the intention of asking him about everything related to Bir and Ithn. He found a group of Muslims surrounding him and asking him questions.
Yeah, he surrounded the Prophet.
He started passing through them and they rebuked him, saying, "Leave Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam alone, ya Wabisa." He responded, "Let me approach him. To me, he's the most beloved person to approach." Allah's Messenger then said,
"Udunu, ya Wabisa.
Come close, ya Wabisa." He went and sat close to him so that his knees touched the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's knees. "Ya Allah's Messenger," sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him,
"Ya Wabisa, ukhbiruka ma jitta tas'alu an?"
"Oh, Wabisa, would you like me to tell you about that which you came to inquire?" He replied, "Indeed, ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tell me." The Messenger said,
"Jitta tas'al an al-birri wal ithm." You came to ask about bir and ithm. You see, that's the only thing that's in the Arabic, by the way. Everything else has been added by the translator. Now,
he said, "Yes, indeed." So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gathered three fingers, the thumb, index, and the middle, poked Wabisa's breast with them, and said, "Ya Wabisa."
He said, he said, "Ya Wabisa, istafti qalbak wastafti nafsak al-birru matma'annat ilayhi an-nafs wa tama'anna ilayhi al-qalb wal-ithmu ma haka fi al-qalb wa taraddada fi al-sadr wa in aftaka an-nas wa aftuk."
"Ya Wabisa, check your heart and check yourself," repeating this three times. "Bir is that which pacifies the soul and comforts the heart. And ithm is that which weaves the thoughts in the heart and echoes in the breast, even
that
if
it makes you feel uneasy and causes confusion." It taraddad fi sadr, something that makes you confused, right?
Isn't this in other words for the hadith? Abu Tha'alba al-Kushani, radiallahu an, reported that he asked Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Ya Allah's Messenger, tell me what things are permissible to me and those things that are prohibited." He replied,
we're not going to do that.
Okay.
And the point here was to mention just that bitter and ithm are opposites. The bitter and ithm are opposites. And that was the point that Ibn Qayyim wanted to emphasize here, that ithm is the opposite of al-bitter, just so that we get a decent understanding of what bitter is. So the hadith that's in the hadith in the West is the one in Arba'in.
Okay.
Hadith in the West is Samaya. Wait. I can't stop now. we're going to at least, inshallah, take page 6. Bismillah. Bir implies taqwa.
Bir implies taqwa. Under the meaning of bir comes iman, with all of its apparent and concealed manifestations.
What does that mean, iman with all its apparent and concealed manifestations? Sheikh Abdurrauf is handing out grades tonight. Iman with all its apparent and concealed manifestations. Fadlan. Belief and actions. Okay. You know Arabic, so what's that in Arabic? Iman. Two things. Al-Amal-Salih. Iman. Alright, I do want you all to memorize this. You ready? Iman. Qawlun. وعمل.
Yeah.
Everybody knows it afterwards. طيب, you ready? الإيمان.
الإيمان.
قول.
قول.
وعمل.
وعمل.
طيب, you all know قول because قول is the noun, right? And the verb is قال, and the command form of that verb is قل. Like قل هو الله أحد, right? So قول means what? It's statement, and عمل is actions. Okay. إيمان. الإيمان. I repeat. الإيمان.
الإيمان.
قول.
قول.
وعمل.
وعمل.
Okay. So إيمان is what? Statements and actions. Now we'll go a little further. I want you to look up here now. I want you to look up here. Everybody see that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So Iman is what? Statements and actions. And we're gonna go a little further. When we say statements, okay, we're talking about the statement of the heart, qawlul qalbi, and the statement of the tongue, qawlul lisan. When we say statements of the heart, that makes no sense in English because your heart doesn't say anything. So we need to take a step back. And what does that mean? We say statement of the heart. That is the fundamental, right, fundamental beliefs of Islam. That's what it means when we say statements of the heart.
You mean what?
The fundamental beliefs of Islam. Like the articles of Iman, your faith in Allah, in his angels, in his books, and the messengers, right? When we say qawlul qalbi, that's what it's referring to. So statement of the heart is those fundamental beliefs. And then when we say statement of the tongue, the ulama are referring to one thing here, which is la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, that testimony, okay? The shahadatain. So that's part of Iman. The statement of the tongue is a result of what is in the heart, because you can't testify in truth unless you actually believe it, right? So that's the one side of Iman. That's the qawl. Iman qawlun. And then we have amalun, the actions. Like, the actions include your heart, your tongue, and your limbs. What's an example of the actions of the heart? Now, this is actually English, by the way. Like, this is used in the English language. What is it? Deeds of your heart. Actions of the heart. Like what?
Sure.
Like you care for your brother.
Hmm?
Like love.
Love. Love what?
For your brother.
Okay. Love for your brother. Tell you. That's part of Iman. Love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. Is a major part of the actions of the heart. In fact, the actions of the heart will also go back to three things. Love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a tawakkul upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? True reliance upon Allah. It's an action of the heart, right? Inaba and tawbah, repentance, and really turning to Allah. All of those are actions of the heart. Type actions of the tongue. Dhikr, reading the Quran, dua, all of these are actions of the tongue. Actions of the limbs, like what? Like giving charity. Like salat. Like fasting, which is interesting because actually it is an action of the limbs, but it's refrained. So the point is, all of that, Iman encompasses all of that, right? And Iman, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, is what? 70 some odd branches. Iman, qawlun wa amal, statement and action. So that should help us to understand where we are right now. Bir is what? Inclusive. What is the relationship between bir and iman? Bir is inclusive of iman. Iman has both what? Apparent and concealed components. Keep going.
And taqwa is certainly included in this meaning.
Yeah, taqwa is certainly included in the meaning of what? Of iman. And bir encompasses iman. Honey.
Bir is frequently used to describe the heart.
Okay, so what I want you to write here before, between the and heart, bir is frequently used to describe the bir of the heart. Or, bir is most commonly used to express the bir of the heart. Which is the presence of the sweetness of faith. So bitter is most commonly used to express the bitter of the heart, which is the presence of the sweetness of faith, the sweetness of Iman, which in turn produces in the heart, as you'll see here, right? You see that there? Which in turn, it's the second line towards the end of that paragraph, which in turn produces in the heart serenity, keep reading.
Soundness, satisfaction.
When it says soundness here, what it means is that it's the heart is, when you taste the sweetness of faith, then the heart will be free from spiritual diseases. That's what it means when it says soundness. Salamatuhu. Yani salamatul qalb. That it doesn't have, that it's free of spiritual diseases. Now.
Satisfaction.
And contentment. Right.
Strength and delight.
And delight. Go ahead.
Indeed. Iman instills in the heart delight, sweetness, and pleasure. A person who does not experience this totally lacks.
All right, so very quickly right here. What is the relationship between bir and iman? Bir is inclusive of iman, and iman is what? Qawlun wa'amal. It's the statement of the heart and the statement of the tongue. It is the actions of the heart, tongue, and limbs. And all of that is included in bir. Taqwa, therefore, is also included in the meaning of bir, as he says here. And the bir of the heart equals tasting the sweetness of Iman. The bir of the heart results in, it should say, tasting the sweetness of Iman. And that takes us to the ayah, and this is where we're going to stop, inshallah. But go ahead, read. So keep reading from the book, Shaykh. A person who does not experience this. This. But what is this? Bit, okay. A person who doesn't experience bit, but specifically what part? Tasting the sweetness. Tasting that sweetness. Okay, a person who doesn't experience that, doesn't experience the delight and the sweetness and the pleasure that Iman puts in the heart, either totally lacks Iman or has a deficiency in Iman. Not in fellowship, a person who doesn't experience.
A person who does not experience this totally lacks or partially misses Iman and is among those described by Allah alayhi salatu subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qalatil a'rabu amanna kullam tu'minu walakin qulu aslamna walamma yadukhulil imanu fi qulubikum. The Bedouins say, we believe. Say, O Muhammad, you do not believe. You can only say we have submitted to you as Muslims, for Iman has not yet entered your hearts. The ulama have two views regarding these Bedouins. The more correct view is that they were Muslims, not hypocrites, yet they were not full believers because Iman had not yet entered and truly touched their hearts.
Right, and this is where we're going to stop, inshallah, but I do want to just explain this ayah. So, Ibn al-Qayyim, Rahimullah ta'ala, is saying here that those who do not taste the sweetness of faith, they don't taste the sweetness of Iman, they are like these Bedouins that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing in the Quran. When Allah azza wa jalla says that the A'rab said, Amanna, we have faith, we have Iman. Allah Azza wa Jal tells the Prophet ﷺ to say to them, قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ. You do not have Iman. You do not have Iman. One second. وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا. But instead you should say, أَسْلَمْنَا. We have entered Islam. We have submitted. وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Iman is not yet entered your hearts. Like, he says here, and this is my question, is this ayah referring to hypocrites?
No.
Like, who is it referring to? How do we know? Ahsan, very good. Yes. These are people who have entered into Islam but have not yet reached the level of Iman. As we know, the deen is three levels, Islam and Iman and Ihsan. So they've entered into that level of Islam, but they're not full believers yet. They don't have the full Iman, right? Which is known as al-Iman al-Mutlaq, which is different from, which is perfect faith, or yani, that they have perfected the obligations of faith, which is different from Mutlaq al-Iman, which means that they have some degree of faith. Yani, every Muslim has some level of Iman, but that doesn't mean that they can be described as being mu'min in that sense, right? Just as every mu'min has some level of ihsan, even though they can't be described as being a muhsin. And they don't have enough to actually be described as being that. All right? And I mean, it's for example, if somebody might play a sport, right? But they just kind of play on the side. See, somebody else might ask them, can you play? They say, no, I can't play. It doesn't mean that they can't play at all. It just means that they're not a player of that thing. You wouldn't be described as a player of that particular thing. You might cook food, but nobody's going to describe you as being a chef. Well, I mean, some of you, mashallah. But what I'm saying is, do you get the idea that just because you cook does not make you a chef? So just because you have some level of Iman, some degree of Iman, doesn't mean that you've reached the level where you can be called a mu'min. So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says, so there are people that are like that. They have some level of Iman, but they're not tasting the sweetness of faith. And that is why they can't be described as being believers. Now, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says that the correct opinion about this ayah is that these Bedouins were not hypocrites, right? How do we know that? Because Allah told the Prophet ﷺ to tell them to say that we aslam them. And the hypocrite is not even described, even though apparently they describe Islam. They haven't really submitted. And then Allah also says, walamman, and not yet, which is indicative that it's going to happen, that Iman will eventually enter into their hearts. And that's not the status of the hypocrites. And much more could be said about that. We've taken enough of your time. I hope you go back and read over. Like, keep up with the lessons. Go back and read them again. If you have questions, come back with those questions, inshallah ta'ala. The main thing that we wanted to get out of today is to start our journey in defining bib, because we haven't gotten a tuple. I wanted to get the tuple, but we haven't gotten there. And then, inshallah, when we start the next lesson, we'll talk about the components of bib, which are going to be fine. So read ahead and just see what you can understand on your own, inshallah. And, you know, hopefully that'll help to prepare for the next lessons. Yes.
Is this a general message for everyone not to say that they have Iman because you don't know if you do it in the fun?
So this, not this particular ayah is not necessarily that. But it is from Ahl Sunnah, and from the Aqeed of Ahl Sunnah, is that no person says about themselves, and a mu'min, in the sense that I have completed my obligations of faith. Now, if somebody asks in the capacity of, are you a mu'min or a kafir, then when you say, I am a mu'min, in this sense, you're not using the term to say, to validate your faith, but you're using that term to identify yourself as a Muslim, right? And this is why, the Salaf used to say, and a mu'min, inshallah. And they would never make that jazm, which is to affirm for themselves that faith. Amen. Amen. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.